Welcome to Morning Manna. February the 10th, 2020. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have continued to instruct us day by day. We thank you for the privilege that you've given us today so that we might continue to learn from your word. We ask that you would give us the strength that is necessary so that we might be able to follow you closely in all our details. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we've reached the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, and we begin at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life is Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God, because ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature and the Creator waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and traveleth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are not saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Signs of the Times, May the 30th, 1895, beginning at paragraph 1, says this: the character of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be reproduced in those who believe in him as their personal Savior. They will be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Our acceptance with God is not upon the ground of our good works, but our reward will be according to our works. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The carnal or natural mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Human nature could not keep the law, even if it would. Apart from Christ, without union with him, we can do nothing. Now that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. The law requires us to present to God a holy character. It demands of men today just what it demanded of Adam and Eve in Eden: perfect obedience and perfect harmony with all its precepts in all relations of life, under all circumstances and conditions. No holy thought can be tolerated. No unholy thought can be tolerated. No unlovely action can be justified. As the law requires that which no man of himself can render, the human family are found guilty before the great moral standard, and it is not in province of the law to pardon the transgressor of the law. The standard of the law cannot be lowered to meet man in his fallen condition. No compromise can be made with the sinner to take less than the full requirement of the law. The law cannot acquit the guilty. It cannot cleanse the sinner or give power to the transgressor to raise himself into a purer, holier atmosphere. Standing before a holy, good and just law, and finding ourselves condemned because of transgression, we may well cry out, "What shall we do to be saved?" There is but one way to escape sin for the sinner. There is but one agency whereby he may be cleansed from sin. He must accept the propitiation that has been made by the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sins of the world. The shed blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. A complete offering has been made. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, not a son by creation as were the angels, nor a son by adoption as is the forgiven sinner, but a son begotten in the express image of the Father's person, and in all the brightness of his majesty and glory, one equal with God in authority, dignity, and divine perfection. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. John said, "We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The Son of God took upon him human nature. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God was manifest in the flesh. The union of divinity and with humanity brings to the fallen race a value which we scarcely comprehend. The human and the divine were united in Christ in order that he might represent those who should believe in him. He took our nature and passed through our experiences, and as our representative, he assumed our responsibilities. The sins of men were charged to Christ, and innocent though he was, he engaged to suffer for the guilty, that through faith in him, the world might be saved. We were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Christ reconciled the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Oh, what compassion and love are here revealed! How is humanity exalted through the merits of Christ? His sacrifice was ample and complete. The Holy One died instead of the unholy. He clothed himself in our filthy garments, that we might wear the spotless robe of his righteousness, which was woven in the loom of heaven. He paid the whole debt for all who would believe in him as their personal Savior. His blood cleanseth from all sin and purifieth from all unrighteousness. In him, through him alone, we have forgiveness of sins. Through faith in his blood, we have justification in the sight of God. It will avail nothing for us to do penance, to afflict the body for the sin of the soul, or to flatter ourselves that we, by our good works, we shall merit or purchase an inheritance among the saints. When the question was asked Christ, 'What shall we do that we might work the works of God?' He answered, 'This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent.' We are not to do something in order to purchase our entrance into heaven. For the Lord giveth us heaven through the merits of Christ Jesus, and not through any merit of our own. God has given us his love through his Son. Good works are the result of faith and love, for conscious of the debt of love and gratitude which we owe to God for the infinite sacrifice made in our behalf, we show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Everyone is under bonds to God to manifest obedience to all his commandments, relying fully on the righteousness of Christ for his acceptance with God. Accepting the grace of Christ, we are to live to the honor and glory of God, keeping the commandments at any sacrifice to ourselves. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we might be saved." The atonement of Christ was not made in order to induce men to love God, but the atonement of Christ was made in order to induce God to love those whom he otherwise hated. It was not ordered that he needed to change his attitude, for he already loved us. It was not made to produce a love that was not already in existence, but it was made as a manifestation of the love that was already in God's heart, an exponent of the divine favor in the sight of heavenly intelligences, in the sight of worlds unfallen, and in the sight of a fallen race. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We are not to entertain the idea that God loves us because Christ has died for us, but that he so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son to die for us. The death of Christ was expedient in order that mercy might reach us with all its full pardoning power, and at the same time that justice might be sanctified and satisfied in the righteous substitute. The glory of God was revealed in the rich mercy that he poured out upon a race of rebels, who, through repentance and faith, might be pardoned through the merits of Christ. For God will by no means clear the guilty who refuse to acknowledge the merit of a crucified and risen Savior. It is only through faith in Christ that sinners may have the righteousness of Christ imputed unto them, and that they may be made the righteousness of God in him. Our sins were laid on Christ, punished in Christ, put away by Christ, in order that his righteousness might be imputed to us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Although sin was charged to his account on our behalf, yet he remained perfectly sinless. Oh, what a history we have in the life and death, resurrection and exaltation of Christ. He was the incarnate God, the Lord of life and glory. Yet for our sakes, he was delivered into the hands of wicked men. Satan and the whole confederacy of evil men and evil angels raged around him, and he suffered that which would have been insupportable to any human being. His life was one of utter self-denial and self-sacrifice, full of achievements of divine mercy, goodness, and power. Disease fled at his touch. The blind saw. The deaf heard. Demons were cast out. The dead were raised. The tempest-tossed waters were stilled at his command. And as he hung upon the cross, nature gave signs that she sympathized with her dying author. The earth reeled and heaved beneath the feet of men. The sun clothed itself in sackcloth. When the mighty angel descended from heaven, parting the darkness from his track, the Roman guard fell as dead men before the resplendent glory, and Christ in his Godhead shone forth as he burst from the tomb and rose triumphant over death and the grave. The disciples understood, when they saw him risen from the dead, what he meant when he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The church of God upon the earth are one with the church of God above. Believers on the earth and those who have never fallen in heaven are one church. Every heavenly intelligence is interested in the assemblies of the saints who on earth meet to worship God in spirit and truth and in the beauty of holiness. In the inner court of heaven, they listen to the testimonies of the witnesses of Christ. In the outer court on earth, and the praise and thanksgiving that come from the church below are taken up to the heavenly anthem, and praise and rejoicing resound through the heavenly court, because Christ has not died in vain for the fallen sons of Adam. While angels drink from the fountain head, the saints on earth drink of the pure stream flowing from the throne of God, making glad the city of God. Oh, that we could all realize the nearness of heaven to earth. When the earth-born children know it not, they have the angels of light as their companions, for the heavenly messengers are sent forth to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. A silent witness guards every soul that lives, seeking to win and draw him to Christ. The angels never leave the tempted ones a prey to the enemy, who would destroy the souls of men if permitted to do so, as long as there is hope. Until they resist the Holy Spirit to their eternal ruin, men are guarded by heavenly intelligences. Let us all bear them in mind that in every assembly of the saints below are the angels of God, listening to the thanksgiving, the praise, the supplication that is offered by the people of God in testimonies, songs, and prayers. Let them remember that his praises are supplemented by the chorus of the angelic host above. The church of God upon the earth are one with the church of God above. Believers on the earth and those who have never fallen in heaven are one church. Every heavenly intelligence is interested in the assemblies of the saints who on earth meet to worship God in spirit and in truth, and in the beauty of holiness. In the inner court of heaven, they listen to the testimonies of the witnesses for Christ in the outer court on earth, and the praise and thanksgiving that comes from the church below are taken up in the heavenly anthem, and praise and rejoicing resound through the heavenly courts. Because Christ has not died in vain for the fallen sons of Adam. Oh, I had to read that again so that you could get a picture of exactly how beautiful this must be. Listen to this. While angels of God are making glad the city of God, the angels, the ones who live on this earth find rest in the knowledge of the presence of Christ. When the earthborn children are worshiping and know it not, they have the angels of light as their companions, for the heavenly messengers are sent forth to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. A silent witness guards every soul that lives, seeking to win and draw him to Christ. And again, let me repeat this other paragraph. The angels never leave the tempted ones a prey to the enemy, who would destroy the souls of men if permitted to do so. As long as there is hope, until they resist the Holy Spirit to their eternal ruin, men are guarded by heavenly intelligences. Let us all bear in mind that in every assembly of the saints below are the angels of God, listening to the thanksgiving, the praise, the supplication that is offered by the people of God in testimonies, in songs, and in prayers. Let them remember that their praises are supplemented by the choirs of the angelic hosts above. Every time we go to worship, every time we join hands in worship, we are indeed joined by the heavenly host. And today, let us thank God for that accompanying presence. And even today, as we worship together, the angels are present as you turn your mind to heaven. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to be with us, that you have never abandoned us, and will never do so. We pray, Lord, that you will help us never to abandon you, and to give our lives completely to you in constant worship and service. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This has been Morning Manna, February the 10th, 2020.